This morning we continue and hopefully we'll finish the series that we've been listening to. Hopefully you've been listening to it on why Christians lack assurance. I'm going to go to Romans in the 8th chapter in just a little while with a little recapping. I want to read one statement that really rings true, and it is so true. To deny the doctrine of assurance or not to experience the doctrine of assurance is to short-circuit your spiritual blessedness and usefulness. And I thought that was pretty vivid. To deny the doctrine of assurance or not to experience the doctrine of assurance is to short-circuit your spiritual blessedness and usefulness. So we've been talking about that, and we'll go back over for the six things that we've looked at. First of all, some lack assurance because of being under strong preaching on God's holy standard. Because the standard's held so high, they feel they can't ever meet the standard, and so they feel they must not be saved. You'll notice in a lot of these that we've looked at, feeling plays a big part in it. Secondly, we noted that some lack assurance because they can't accept forgiveness. They think they're too bad, what they've done is too terrible, and they just cannot believe that they could be forgiven. Again, I use that of the Apostle Paul saying he was the chiefest of sinners. And so that takes away that argument. Paul said, I've got you all beat. You know, so I've made the mark, set the mark, and you can't go any higher. Now, thirdly, some lack assurance because they do not comprehend the gospel. They just don't understand the nature of the gospel and what the Lord has provided, and in the place of knowledge, they become controlled by their emotions. That's probably one of the most deceptive traps that Satan's got set today in our culture. People living by their emotions. Fourthly, some lack assurance because they don't know the exact moment of their salvation. And since they can't identify that moment, they feel maybe they're not saved. Nowhere in the Bible. So we don't have to worry about that one. One minister, Bill Lee from Arkansas, might have him come preach for us one time. I think you'd enjoy him. Told me one time as I was struggling through this and the Lord was dealing with me and getting me to the place where I needed to be. He said, Brother Joey, I'm going to tell you something. He said, something pretty simple. It's not so much how you start out, it's how you finish. And that just really struck a chord with me. And that's true. That's what the Bible says. Many people can't remember the time of their being born again. They just know that it happened and they're living godly lives and serving God and loving Him. And it's great when you can do that, I suppose, but it can be a trap also if we get to the point where someone teaches us that if you ever lack your assurance, go back to that time. The Bible never does indicate that. The Bible says to press on, examine yourselves today, and so we find out whether we're truly saved or not. Fifthly, some lack assurance because they still feel the flesh strongly and wonder if they have a new nature because the pull of sin and the flesh is so strong, they wonder whether they really are a new creation. Those are called strongholds, and we all have some more than others, but they're strongholds, and they're that we have to do. Face and bring out by the Word of God. The way you get rid of a stronghold is bring it out in the open, examine it to its very core, get down to the very bottom of it, and deal with it in God's Word, and the stronghold won't be there anymore. The sixth thing, some lack assurance because they don't see the hand of God in all their trials. They see it in see His hand in some of it, but they don't see Him in all their trials, good and bad. They don't understand, I suppose, how far God ordains things. It's not fatalistic, but it's God that ordains our lives. And when He does that, He ordains our circumstances also. In other words, when things go wrong, they think that God's abandoned them rather than that God is using that for their growth. And so when we have those perspectives, we won't fall into lacking assurance. We have assurance when we do the things that God has commanded us. So we want to look at two more things and try to close this particular sermon out. Number seven, some people lack assurance because they fail to walk in the Holy Spirit, thus His affirming, confirming ministry to their heart is forfeited. I'll read that again. This is a very, very vital to us to understand. Some lack assurance because they fail to walk in the Spirit, and it is the Spirit's ministry to the believer to affirm his salvation. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. It's part of his ministry, is to give us assurance that God is going to do exactly what he said he'd do. He verifies that by looking to the Word of God and our understanding that that's the truth of God's Word, and then identifying with that. So I was saying turn to Romans in the 8th chapter. We want to look at that. It's the single greatest chapter in Scripture on this matter of security and assurance. If you struggle with that, then I would encourage you to read the whole book of Romans, but most especially Romans 8. He seems to really deal with this issue of security and assurance. And we would end up by reading the latter part of that particular chapter in Romans. And Paul would say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so he's convinced, not by what other people have said, not even by his own experience, although he experienced the hand of God. Experience is a good thing as long as it lines up with the Word of God. But he's convinced because the Holy Spirit's ministry has ministered to Paul and said there is nothing, absolutely nothing, Paul, once you become a child of the living God, that will ever change that relationship. We praise God for that. That's such a wonderful, wonderful thing. Many going around in fear, many wondering if they're going to make it, many are deceived by what they've been taught, and they don't have that assurance. It's got to be a very, very troubling thing. I've experienced that, and it is troubling. But I'll tell you what it will do. When you begin doubting, and you doubt so long, God will let you stew in that a while until you get back into the Word of God, and you find out that God is true, and he's who he says he is. If he said he'd save his people from his sins, that's exactly what he'll do. And so we can rejoice in that. So let's look at Romans 8:14 and through verse 16. Want to read those verses individually, and then kind of sum up and have a few words to say about that. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So if we're led by the Spirit, then we have to be God's children. We have to be sons of God. Another way of putting it, he said, you could say that sons of God are being led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is involved in leading all believers, not just some believers. Remember, we said that we're equal in the family of God. There's no stepchildren in God's family. And so what the Holy Spirit would do for one, he will do for another. But there's varying degrees in that, according to faithfulness or studying the Word of God. All that comes into to where we're at. If we're not studying in the Word of God, then we're going to lack assurance. You know, that's just all there is to it. If we're not doing the Word of God, that which we've studied and learned, if we're not applying that, then we're going to lack assurance because we're not centered in the will of God. Whenever we're centered in the will of God, whenever we're doing His will, doubt can't get there. It has no place there. And we will have the confidence that God desires us to have as His children. This is something that God desires you and I to walk in continuously. He wants us to know we're part of the family of God. And what that means, and in doing that, what's going to happen to God? God is going to get His honor and glory like He's supposed to. So we find that it's a double blessing. First, we're fulfilling the purpose for which God has born us again, and that is, as Jesus, to do the will of God. We're doing the will of God, and the fallout from that is we have confidence that we belong to this wonderful, true, and living God, and all these blessings and promises that are in the Bible are ours. Not because we deserve them, but because God is a loving and gracious Father, and He wants us to enjoy the blessedness of being part of the family of God. Verse 15 would say this, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. Remember, when we're dead in sin, we're in the spirit of bondage. We're in bondage to our sins. Can't do nothing else but sin. Maybe morally good, but we're still sinners on the way to hell. So we're in bondage to that. But now Paul is telling the Romans, and he's telling us today, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. He wants us to understand that. But you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Something completely different. Paul is telling them, I don't want you to walk around in the spirit of bondage. That is something that God has removed. You don't have to live like that any longer, although some of us live like that sometimes because we depend on the flesh rather than living by faith. But Paul said it's not necessary that you do that. God has graciously removed that, and in its place, He has given you the spirit of adoption, and He's adopted you legally into the family of God, not only born again, not only has changed us and transformed us, but He's adopted us legally into His family. And when we're adopted legally, we're protected by the law, the laws of God. And so we're protected by that. Remember, we talked about His promise last week. There's no one greater that He could swear by other than Himself, about His immutable counsel, His unchangeable counsel. And God has said, once I save and bring one into my family, and they truly have a true conversion, they will never be out of my family. They will never be out of my family. And so, rather than having a bondage of fear, we're able now, because we've received the Holy Spirit and His ministry as He ministers to us on a daily basis, we can cry out, Abba, Father, or Our Father. He said, if we belong to God and the Spirit is in us, is leading us, we should never fear our condition. We have been adopted into God's family and we cry, Abba, Father, which means Daddy, Papa. It's a term of intimacy. Now, that's not handling God's name lightly either. And there's a balance in that. We understand that He's God, His ways are far above our ways. We're not to get so familiar with Him as to just haphazardly use His name or loosely serve Him. That has nothing to do with it. This term, Abba, Father, meaning Papa or Daddy, is really getting into the inner circle and inner working close to the heart of God. And we're not going to disrespect. We're not going to lightheartedly handle anything that we do for our Father as we understand Him that way. And so there's a great intimacy there. When that intimacy is present, surely we would never doubt the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. And our confidence or our blessed assurance would be at an all-time high. It'd be where it needs to be. So we're assured of that. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself. And so now the Spirit is telling you, Paul is telling us what the Holy Spirit Himself will do. The Spirit Himself bears witness with who? Our spirit. You see? That we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what does He do? He bears witness of the things of God. He bears witness to what has gone on. He bears witness that He even is the one that changes the heart. It says we're saved through Jesus, God saves us, and the Holy Spirit indwells us or changes us. And so we see the operation of the Trinity, all three, doing upon us a great mystery, and yet we find them in the Word of God revealing to us what they've done, what their purposes are, that would give us, again, that assurance that we need as God's children. And so the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of the true and the living God. And He adds more to that. He said, and if we're children, if you know, and the word if there should be since we're children, if we're born again, if we're true believers, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It just keeps getting better and better as we read down through here. We're tied into the family of God. And it's as if he's putting locks on there that we can spiritually see to say, see how you're sealed into this family. It's as if God's saying, I wouldn't want you to belong to another family other than my family. And I've put in operation everything that's needed to keep you in the family of God. And that's a wonderful blessing when we break that down and we look at that. For every believer, the Holy Spirit dwells inside, and from that perspective, inside the believer, he leads every one of us. We should never fear because he is leading us to the conclusion that we are the children of the true and living God. That's one more thing that he does. Now, MacArthur would say this, just a couple of notes on verses 14. He said, led by the Spirit, believers are not led through subjective mental impressions or promptings to provide direction in making life's decision, something Scripture nowhere teaches. Instead, God's Spirit objectively leads his children sometimes through the orchestration of circumstances, but primarily through two different things, he says. Illumination, divinely clarifying Scripture to make it understandable to our own, to our sinful, finite minds. What is he saying? He illuminates the Scripture. How do you learn what the Word of God teaches? Is it because you read the words and you figure it out for yourself? No, that's not right. Because if just left to ourselves, and you take 100 natural men and women and they read a chapter or a passage of Scripture, you may have 100 different conclusions that they've come to. No, he's illuminated and made to understand the Scriptures by, again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He would guide us in the way of all truth. I've quoted that many times when Jesus said he's going away, but I'll send you another comforter. And when this comforter comes, he will guide you in the way of all truth. So he can't do anything else but do that. So when we read the Word of God, what are we doing? We're praying to God. God, open my heart, open my eyes, open my understanding, open my mind. Place me in the place where as I read these Scriptures, I can get the sense of it. And as that prayer is answered, it's answered as the Holy Spirit would illuminate to us the truth of God's Word. That's what he does. So illumination, divine clarifying Scripture, divinely clarifying Scripture to make it understandable to our sinful, finite minds. I've read many passages. There's many, many passages in here I still read, and I can't make the sense of it. It's just difficult. I go to Revelations, and Revelations, as marvelous as that book is, I can see spots of things, but I've not yet seemed to tie it all together yet. But it's not where it's not knowable to us. Because it starts at the very beginning, he who reads and understands is blessed. And so, how does God rightly divide that for us? He said, if you lack anything, you ask, you seek, and you knock. And so if I don't know a thing, it may be that God, it's not time for me to know because I haven't known another thing. You see, God builds upon truth. And I've found that out over 20 and 30 years that he's going to lay the foundation. And if that foundation is not laid right, if it's not truth, then what you begin to learn starts to fall apart because you're coming from your own bent or you're coming from misinformation or scriptures that have not been rightly divided. And it seems to me as we read the Word of God, then as we learn these truths and begin implementing them in our lives, and that's the key to that. It's not just, we're not just called to go into the study and read for 3 or 4 hours and say, oh, thank you, Lord, you showed me that great truth. What a wonderful thing that is. And not do anything with it. You see, we're to learn God. The only reason God would show us His Word or reveal it to us is that so that we become, as James says, doers of the Word of God. And so we do, and as we do, as our lives are changed, as we're conforming to Christ, as we're doing the will of God, then God entrusts to us even more knowledge as we read the Word of God. And so the more we study, if there's passages that that we don't have understanding on, we pray, we keep on. We may go back to it again. May see a little light, may not. May keep reading. And as time goes on, and in God's time, and in our time frame, as we've understood, as we're doing the Word of God, those Scriptures become open to us, and we begin to have it revealed to us. That's the importance of studying the Word of God. That's why it says in Ecclesiastes, much study is a weariness of the flesh. You see, we have to dedicate ourselves and put that time to studying and delving into the Scriptures. So the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate the Scriptures. That's one of the things that He does. The second thing, and He said, and second, sanctification, divinely enabling us to obey Scriptures, the various thing that I said a while ago. It's not just enough to have the Scriptures illuminated, but once they're illuminated, then we're accountable. God doesn't have any way out of this. You see, as He brings us in, and this is a wonderful thing. It's not really a negative thing. If we think it's a negative thing, we're very carnal in that thinking. God, when He brings us into truth, we do it. And the reason He would bring us into that and it's applied in our lives is because He desires to bring us into more truth so that we might understand in a greater way the sovereignty of God, or the things that we as His people are to embrace and to be about. And so that's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens the Scriptures, and then that part of sanctification, divinely enabling us to obey Scriptures. And then He said in verse 16, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now listen to what John MacArthur says. I thought this was interesting because we'll touch on this in Isaiah just briefly. I won't go to the Scriptures, but in the message I will. In Roman culture, for an adoption to be legally binding, 7 reputable witnesses had to be present. 7. That's the word he uses, 7. 7 in the Bible represents completeness. So there's 7. The reason they had 7 is because some of them may die out, you know, so you still got some other witnesses there to prove whatever it is that you're trying to prove. He said, in Roman culture, for an adoption to be legally binding, 7 reputable witnesses had to be present attesting to its validity. So they were present, and they said, this is so, this is a valid thing, this adoption is. God's Holy Spirit confirms the validity of our adoption, not by some inner mystical voice, but by the fruit He produces in us. Isn't that wonderful? God said, I'm not going to leave you guessing at that, those thoughts just whirling around in your head, not knowing for sure. But when the Holy Spirit validates our adoption, it's seen by the fruit that's produced in us and the power He provides for spiritual service. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do. The fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is temperance. All that is in you. Now, if God has put it in you, He wants it to come out of you. And if it's not coming out of you, it was never in you to start with. And so it doesn't just lay there dormant. See, God, we say, man, I just don't have patience. Yes, you do. God gave you a little dose. And when He gave you the fruit of the Spirit, you have patience. What you failed to do is exercise patience in a situation where you needed to have been patient. God has given you the ability with patience in your innermost being. You simply exercise it. You choose to be patient in a situation where it demands that you be patient. And so as you do that, you find yourself being more patient. God stresses a lot in the Word of God, if we read it from one end to the other, that His believers were always patient believers, waiting on the promise. You always hear them, waiting on the promises of God, or waiting on this, or waiting on that. So patience is a great virtue that God has given us, a great spiritual characteristic that we've all got as God's children. If we're a child of the living God, then we can't say, I don't have any patience. We say that a lot. You know, I don't have patience with so-and-so. Well, we're lying. We ought not say that. You know, we ought not say it. if we're true believers. Now, if we're not a believer, you can say that because you don't have it. You know, you just have man-made patience, however that works, you know. But we as believers have patience. We have all of what God has given us. He doesn't give us the fruit of the Spirit with some of the parts missing. And it's not fruits of the Spirit. I used to call it fruits of the Spirit, but it's fruit of the Spirit. And the reason I say it's fruit of the Spirit, because that's what the Bible says, but that fruit of the Spirit is made up of nine parts. See, it's like a fruit, like an orange that you would pick up at the grocery store. You cut it, and you notice that's in sections. It's got little sections in it. Fruit of the Spirit is much like that. You open it up, it's got nine sections. You never opened an orange up that had two or three of the orange slices missing in it, unless somebody's been nibbling on it and put it back in there. That's the only way that could happen. But in a far greater way, God has given us this fruit of the Spirit that we might draw upon it, and that's how we live the Christian life. God has gone before us. Christ has gone before us, suffered every temptation known to man. He's enabled us. He went about doing good, loving His brothers and sisters. And we see all this exemplified in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How can I do that? God has equipped you to do that because He's giving you the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to break open that can, as it were, as you look into the Word of God, as you begin implementing those things. We see this great and wonderful, wonderful blessing that God has for us. Now, here's the point, and this is what John MacArthur said. I'll read this. Here's Paul's point. If anyone questions your claim to your eternal inheritance, if anybody questions that you are a child of God, there is a witness who was there at the moment of your adoption. It's the Holy Spirit. Who was it? The Holy Spirit was there. He's there. And the Holy Spirit will step forward. I like the way he words this. And the Holy Spirit will step forward and bear witness that you are indeed are a child of God by your adoption and have a lawful claim to your eternal inheritance. I'm going to tell you, when I read stuff like that and understand that's what the Scripture does, my assurance just keeps going up and up and up. And so will yours when you understand that it's not just talking about the family of God, it's talking about you if you're part of the family of God. It is also an interesting coincidence that in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, Isaiah presents the Spirit as a sevenfold Spirit. The sevenfold Spirit becomes the witness to affirm that I belong to God. You think it's coincidental that the law there required seven witnesses? Not at all. You see, it's already a precedent before that. So it is the ministry then of the Holy Spirit to bear witness of the legitimacy of my adoption into God's family and my right to claim an eternal inheritance. Now, all that's God. And then it says, my right to claim. Now, we know we're out of this if it was not for the grace of God. But God has so lovingly and graciously done this for us that we personalize that, and now I can say that is my right through the blood of the Lamb, by the grace of the God, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that I am what God says I am, a child of the living God, and I have laid up for me an eternal inheritance that won't perish, that won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. That's what God says, and that's a wonderful, wonderful truth. So we might ask the question, how does the Holy Spirit do that? How does He bear witness? Well, there's several ways. 1 Corinthians, if you'll turn there. 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. Listen to what he says. 1 Corinthians in the second chapter, beginning in verse 9. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians. I say 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 9. And I want to read through verse 15 to the end of the chapter there. Listen to this now. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, who loves Him? We love Him because He first loved us. And so God has loved us, and now we love Him. Now, who has done this? God has prepared this. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. There again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. MacArthur says, by the Holy Spirit, God disclosed His saving truth. The Spirit alone was qualified because He knows all that God knows, Himself being God. And so there we see the Trinity. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. How is the Word, how is His will revealed to us? Through the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit of God use to reveal the Word of God to us? But His Word. We can't just chunk the Bible out. So I'm a child of the living God and I don't need the workbook. He saved me. The Holy Spirit's going to show me what I need to do all the time. Well, if you don't know what the Word of God says, how are you going to know that's the Holy Spirit or the spirit of Satan? Because he can appear as the angel of light, you say. And we can't chat. We're not smart enough to handle that. God knows that, and that's the reason He's done what He's done. He's indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, I will teach them. I will teach them. I will warn them. So He says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. If you want to know the deep things of God, the Holy Spirit said He'll reveal them to you. You say, for what a man knows, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. That's what we said a while ago. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. You see, God doesn't want to withhold some information. There's some things we just won't know. God's ways are far above our ways. There's some things that we're not meant to know until we get to heaven's pure world. But we've got plenty to know right here in the Word of God that we don't know, that we need to know. And He said we can know through the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be busy about that. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How do we learn? We compare parts of the Bible with other parts of the Bible. And we begin to see the true picture. If we compare one set of scriptures to another set of scriptures and they seem to conflict, that means we haven't found that other third part that's going to unlock that. And so the Holy Spirit will do that. He will guide us in the way of all truth. And He says, but the natural man, that man that's dead in his sin, that man that's still in his sin, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The only one that can really understand the spiritual significance of the Bible are those who are spiritually born again. Doesn't mean that a natural man can't take this Bible and read it and begin to explain some of the things to it. He can do it in a natural way. Now, we're talking about the inwardness. We're talking about what God wants His people to learn, how they need to act, how they need to live. God says spiritual things are revealed through the Spirit. And that's spiritual. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have, this is awesome here, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, how much love has God given us? The mind of Christ. Oh, you mean we think just like Jesus? Our mind is just like Jesus's? That's not what that means. Listen to what it means. The mind of Christ. The same word is translated understanding. So we have the understanding of Christ. Believers are allowed by the Word and the Spirit to know the thoughts of their Lord. You see, so we study the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we see how Jesus acts and what He does in certain situations, and we find out how we're to act and do in certain situations as we read and meditate upon the Word of God. In other words, the Spirit illuminates the Scriptures. He makes the words lively. As we study the Word of God about these promises, the Spirit illuminates them to our hearts. That's what that text is teaching. The Holy Spirit allows us to think and comprehend with the mind of Christ. So the first way the Holy Spirit witnesses to me of my sonship and inheritance is by illuminating the Scripture. We cannot do without the Word of God. That must come with us. It's like buying something that's got instructions that come with it. When we're born of the Spirit of God, the Bible comes with that. Amen. We must have it. Or we wouldn't know how to run it. You know, we look at us men, we just get into something, open it up, start putting it together, and we don't figure out why it goes out right, and then we'll get the instructions and read it, you know. But we need to be as the Bereans and understand the Scriptures and study the Scriptures daily and understand what it says. He says one thing here. He says, the Holy Spirit allows us to think and comprehend with the mind of Christ. So the first way the Holy Spirit witnesses to me of my sonship and inheritance is by the illuminating of the Scripture. We used to be little bracelets that people wore. What would Jesus do? That's exactly what that's teaching us. It's going to show us the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's look to 1 John, the 4th chapter. 1 John in the 4th chapter. And listen to the second way that the Holy Spirit witnesses to us. Now we're talking about assurance and how that we come by assurance. 1 John 4, verse 14 through 16. Actually, let's just go up to 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We can know some things, you see. These are some things that we can gnosto, know, have intimacy, intimate knowledge of. And so when we see that word know, it's intimate knowledge that we can gain when we understand what the Word of God is saying. And He says, so by this, we know that we abide in Him, we live in Him, and He in us, He lives in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Again, we see the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Oh, it's amazing how all this abiding in love in God is just all together. It's not separated. It's all together that we might know the love of God, that we might be assured of that very love. Again, MacArthur says, what's he talking about here? What he's saying is this, the Holy Spirit came, verse 13, and showed us the gospel. The second way the Spirit witnesses to us is through salvation. Remember what he's saying right there? Whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in us, he in God. He's saying they'll be born again. They're born again. And so the first way is the Word of God. And the second way the Spirit witnesses to us is through salvation. When the Spirit convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, when the Spirit reveals to you that God sent His Son to be Savior of the world, when the Spirit reveals to you that if you confess Jesus as the Son of God, God will come and abide with you and you in God. In other words, the first way the Spirit bears witness to us that we're God's children is by illuminating the Scripture. The second way is through the whole matter of salvation, where we believe in Christ, where we love God, where we love Christ. That's all the witness of the Spirit. That's an ongoing thing. See, that's a building upon, building upon, building upon. In other words, that's perseverance. That's what that's all about. God's saints persevere. They're preserved to persevere. And God said, I will make sure it happens. As we continue to study the Word of God, the Word, the Spirit will bear witness to it by illuminating the Word as we continue to walk with Christ. The Spirit will bear witness to our childhood in the kingdom of God, as it were, by faith and love which grows. Remember, we're admonished, Paul admonishes Timothy to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we're not growing, we're not knowing. You know, I was just thinking about that. We're not studying the Scriptures as we ought to. We're not knowing God as we ought to, and so we therefore will not grow. The very fact that Scripture is illuminated to me, that I understand it, is the Spirit bearing witness that I'm a child of God. Why? Because if I wasn't a child of God, I couldn't understand the Bible. The natural man doesn't understand it, so the very process of illumination means the Spirit is in me, and that's a confirmation that I belong to God. The matter of loving Christ. What made me hate sin and love Christ? What made me all of a sudden realize God had sent His Son into the world to die for my sins, and if I put my faith in Him, God would live in me and I would live in Him? And what caused me to love Christ and to dwell in the love of God and the love of Christ? The work of the Holy Spirit. That puts me in touch with the Holy Spirit's work in me. And that's how this witnesses to me that I'm a child of the living God. Unbelievers don't have that. The unbelieving world does not love God, does not love Christ, does not turn to Christ as Savior because the Spirit's not working in them, because they are not the children of God. We have that. We have that. That's part of the Spirit's work. The third thing the Spirit does is to in us is to draw us into the fellowship with God. We said Abba, Father, a while ago. That's the most intimate fellowship that we can have. Abba, Father. The Spirit produces prayer. The Spirit produces praise. The Spirit produces worship. All that's bound up in Abba, Father. The Spirit produces a petition, a crying out to God as our Father. All of that is the Spirit's witness. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which is temperance. Against such things there is no law. Freedom. That's what that's talking about. There's freedom in these things. Now you know this passage very well, but let me just mention that the next thing that the Spirit witnesses through is fruit in our lives. Isn't that amazing how just all kind of just building up, coming upon? If He's, the ministry is inwardly and He's ministering to us, we're illuminated by the Word of God, we're saved, hearing the gospel and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, professing Him to be Lord of our lives. What's the next thing that the Spirit's witness for us to gain assurance is? It's through us bearing fruit to the glory of God. When we do the things that He says and they're fruitfully seen, the Spirit produces in your life a supernatural love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And when those things are being produced in your life, you know that they're not produced by your flesh. Flesh ain't gonna do that. The flesh knows how to lust, but not true love. It knows how to be happy, but it doesn't know settled joy. It knows a moment of calm, but not a deep peace. And so forth and so on. And so when that's produced in your life, when those attitudes exist in your heart, that's the work of the Spirit producing those things. And you ought to say that's the evidence, the Spirit's evidence, the strong evidence that I belong to Almighty God. Wonderful blessing. One last note. He said, Acts 1:8 says this, "Ye shall receive power that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses." The Spirit of God has illuminated us in the Word, has saved us. We're fruitful, and now what are we doing? We're witnessing. That fruit witnesses to the glory of God that there's been a mighty change in Joey's life. There's been a mighty change in every believer's life. And we then have that ministry of reconciliation that's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. verses 17 through 21, I believe it is, that we, since we've been reconciled to God, we also now have words of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. We couldn't have a ministry of reconciliation if we didn't have the words to go with it. Others can observe our lifestyle, but they hear what we say, but they watch what we do. And that's where the fruit comes in. Is it really lining up? He said, now what am I saying? The Holy Spirit living in you as a believer is constantly bearing witness to the fact that you belong to God. And when accusers come along and say, no, that adoption never took place. No, he's an illegitimate son or an illegitimate daughter. No, it isn't right. It isn't real. The Spirit says, I was there. You were born of the Spirit. I was there. And I affirm that this person is indeed the child of God. And how does he bear that witness to us? By illuminating the Word of God, which he doesn't do for an unbeliever, by leading us to a greater faith and love for God in Christ, by drawing us into an intimate fellowship with God and prayer, petition, praise, worship, by producing in our lives those graces that are characteristic of a redeemed nature, and by making us effective in service. Paul prayed, Lord, open for me an effectual door. That's what Paul was always looking for, that effectual door. He knew he had an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, but he was looking to those he was gathering as he went. He was looking. He knew that field was white, it was ready to harvest. He said, Lord, grant me an effectual door that this gospel of yours, this precious gospel of yours, will have its saving effect in lives of others. We ought to be the same way. So when we talk about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, don't wait for some feeling or some little voice in your head to say, yes, you are, yes, you are. You really are a Christian. No, the Holy Spirit isn't going to whisper between your ears. He uses those means to illuminate your mind as to the reality of your spiritual condition. He said, I love what Thomas Brooks wrote. This is an old author. The Spirit is a great revealer of the Father's secrets. He lies in the bosom of the Father. He knows every name that is written in the book of life. He is best acquainted with the inward workings of the heart of God toward poor sinners. He is the great comforter and the only sealer up of souls till the day of redemption. If you grieve by your willfully sinning, he that alone can gladden you. Who then can make you glad? If we grieve Him, who's going to give us that comfort? That's the point. If the Spirit does all of this and you grieve the Spirit or quench the Spirit or walk not in the Spirit but in the flesh, you cut that ministry off. He won't minister to us when we're in the flesh. That's why people lack assurance. And the way to assurance then is not to sit down and sigh, not to sit down and complain about your lack of assurance, but it is the path of walking in the Holy Spirit, honoring and obeying His Word and His prompting and His holy will. The path away from assurance is the path away from the Spirit, walking in the flesh. As long as you walk in the Spirit, that is, in obedience to the Spirit of God, you're going to know full assurance. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Yes, He sealed you for the day of redemption. That seal will never be broken. You are adopted and you are secure. But if you grieve the Spirit, you will not enjoy that assurance. When a Christian is walking in the Spirit, assurance is the Spirit's gift. There again, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is He going to do? If you're doing all that He has taught us, as we have just been talking about, the blessings, or perhaps we may even use the word reward, is the assurance that Jesus is mine. I'm not doubting that. I'm loving that, and I know that God loves me, and I love Him. And I desire to serve Him with every fiber of my being. You see, now there's one more thing that is very obvious. Some lack assurance because assurance is the reward for obedience and they are willfully disobedient. Assurance is the reward for obedience and they are willfully disobedient. Galatians 5, 16 through 21, if you walk in the lust of the flesh and fulfill the desires of the flesh, you will never know the fruit of the Spirit. Purity and assurance go together. Now he's touching on holiness now. As you see it as it comes along. Psalms 84:11 says, no good thing does God withhold from those what? Who walk uprightly. He said he won't withhold it from them. If you walk uprightly in obedience to God, he gives you assurance. Hebrews 10:22 strongly points this out. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. The only way to have a full assurance is connected to purity. Sinclair Ferguson says this, high degrees of true assurance cannot be enjoyed by those who persist in low levels of obedience. High degrees of true assurance cannot be enjoyed by those who persist in low levels of obedience. If you live in sin and disobedience, you will not enjoy assurance. Sin will cancel it out. There's a great gulf between sin and peace, sin and joy, sin and assurance. To live in sin is to live in doubt. When you sin, coming alongside of it is doubt about your spiritual condition, and the Spirit of God withholds the good gift. What is that good gift? That assurance that we were talking about. Again, Charles Spurgeon. Whenever I feel that I have sinned and desire to overcome that sin for the future, the devil at the same time comes to me and whispers, how can you be a pardoned person and accepted with God while you still sin in that way? None of y'all ever heard that, have you? Yeah, he whispers that all the time. If I listen to this, I drop into despondency. And if I continue in that state, I should fall into despair and should commit more sin more frequently than before. But God's grace comes into my soul. This is wonderful. But God's grace comes in and says to my soul, thou hast sinned, but did not Christ come to save sinners? Thou art not saved because thou art righteous, for Christ died for the ungodly. We have to be put back in our place, you see. And my faith says, though I have sinned, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And though I am guilty, yet by grace I am saved. And I am a child of God still. And what then? While the tears begin to flow and I say, how could I ever sin against my God who has been so good to me? Now I will overcome that sin. And I get strong to fight with sin through the conviction that I am God's child. If you fall into sin and you resolutely say, I will conquer that sin, Satan may pound you with these kinds of questions. You fall back on the forgiving grace of God, and it will strengthen you for the battle. Whatever the cause for the loss of assurance, whatever makes you doubt, whatever causes you to lose your joy and to become useless in Christian service, empty in worship, cold in praise, passionless in prayer, vulnerable to false teaching, whatever the problems are, there is a cure. The cure is to walk in the Spirit. The cure is to walk in obedience. And I will close by reading what we've read so many times in the past and trusting and praying as I reread it once more as we've talked about all these things of assurance. May God bless you to see it in a clarity that you've never seen it before in your life. 2 Peter 1, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless you with these thoughts. May he bless you to never doubt, to have full assurance of faith as the Holy Spirit ministers to you, as God has directed, to the honor and the glory of God.